Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about marriage. Husband and wife. Now, I know that in this audience, not everybody is married. There are many of you who are married. Some of you who have been married and are no longer married. And there's plenty of you in this room who want to get married. By the way, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. To desire a wife or to desire a husband, it's a good thing. Now, Paul writes about marriage. He says, I wish that you could all stay single. And the reason he writes that is he's not speaking against marriage. He's just saying you don't involve yourself with other godly responsibilities about family structure, and you are free to pick up and go and do whatever you want, whenever you want. I remember being single. The drop of a hat, I could go do whatever. I got married. She still allowed me to go at the drop of a hat. I wasn't sure it's because she loved me or she wanted me out. I'm not asking, sweetheart. I'm kidding with you. There are other responsibilities. They're not wrong responsibilities. They're right responsibilities. They're godly responsibilities. We read all about them. And we can be spiritual about it and accurate about it. That marriage is it's this parallel between Christ and the church, and you know, how the Christ and the church relate, that's how, you know, husbands and wives should relate. And it's, you know, it's wonderful to look at all of that and to glean from it and to follow its pattern. But I want to talk to you this morning about this. And I'm going to read from a book that I rarely read from, because my mother made me paranoid about reading from it when I was a kid. She said, read the scripture. Did you have your devotions? Did you have your devotions? Now, don't read the Song of Solomon. I always found that a little peculiar. Just, what do you mean, don't? You tell me to read the scripture, and then, but don't read from this book. Like it's not God-breathed. As I grew older and read from it the first time at 35 years old, I was such an obedient son. I'm messing with you. I understood her point. But I want to read to you a few verses from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Verse 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. By the way, back then, this was a good thing. Okay. So, and the reason I'm bringing that up now is some of you men who need help in this whole area, you think, hey, if the scripture said that God wrote, that's got to be a really good line. I want you to know that is not a line you should be using. Sorry, I just had a visual when my wife, we were young and before children, her hair was so curly. Her hair was like a flock of goats. Descending from Mount Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. Guys, this is not lines to use. I'm just telling you, back then this was really valuable and good stuff, and I guess, well, I don't know. Obviously, she understood it and took it as a good thing. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with excellence. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. We'll stop reading there. You had to go read the next verse, didn't you, son? Yeah, I saw you. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, I'm sorry I read that. Now you're all reading the next verse. Sad to say that some in marriage, some take lovers and some take hostages. Words are a really powerful thing in any relationship. Look at the relationship that we have with the Lord and look at the words He's written us. These are called words of life. And if we were to read them in an unbiased and like we've never been hurt, and we just came clean and pure to His Word, and we read it and took it as if He was reading to us, you would understand God as a God of love, a God of words that bring life. And some of the words of life that He brings to us, yes, are instruction and correction and direction. All because He loves us, not because He wants to kill a good time. Words are so powerful and so important. I got to share with you, probably to the embarrassment of my wife, because this was meant for something just between us. But I'm going to do it. She gave me a card a while back when I was going out of town for a couple days. This card I have read over and over. I mean, she has given me cards over the years, and I read them and keep them for a while, and some go into a box. And like you, some just find their way to vanishing. This card I've read over and over. This card I have kept in my office. This card came unexpected. She does not give me a card every time I leave town. She gave me this card, and the words of this card, I'm telling you, is you're recording this, right? I wonder if, is there a way to edit this out later, maybe? Now, I'm going to use this phrase because I'm telling you, it's an accurate phrase. But I don't want you to take it out of context like it was a physical response, because it's not. I read this card, and my soul gets turned on. Some of you are sitting here thinking, oh no, pastors get turned on in their soul. Oh God, help them. I'm going to read this card to you. It's a picture of a ugly dog. Okay, I don't find this dog cute. It's just, you see that? It's a, some of you find this cute. This is a card. I'm covering up the word. You're covering your, oh no, he's in trouble. Start praying for pastor now. His wife's going to kill him. No, she's going to kill me. She'd have plenty of other reasons. It would have been done by now. Okay, I want you to see this little dog here. This scruffy little, I don't know what kind of dog this is. Okay, you see that? All right, whatever it is. I know some of you think it's whatever, but it's just, it is what it is. And on the cover it says, remember I'm leaving town for a few days. It says, because words are so powerful, because they come with thought. And this means before I left town, she actually thought about me. See, it's not just the card, it's that she thought about me being gone. In that the card says she would miss me, regardless of what she was really feeling. At this point, if it's a lie, I'll take it. It says, until you return, I'll be here watching and waiting, dot, 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 and making sad puppy noises. miss you. I won't read the rest. No, I can't. It just says love, Sue, and there's a couple X's and O's. That means kiss, kiss, hug, hug. Just for your future. Also, she has a license. You need a license to write that stuff. And she has a license to write that. It's called a marriage license. Prior to that, you... I've read this over and over. Until you return, I'll be watching and waiting, making sad puppy noises. I just think it's the greatest card. I mean, it didn't go into this long liturgy of, oh, I love you in all these ways, and you do this and do that. And that's all very nice, and those are good, but she knows that I need simple things. Small words, short phrases. I'm telling you, I've read this crazy little card, and nobody knows I'm confessing to you. Probably things you don't want to hear. I'm confessing to you, I've gotten emotional over this card. By no means do my wife and I have what a perfect marriage is. I don't know if there's a perfect marriage. Okay? So I'm not reading this telling you how great we are and how we got it together. That's not the point of this. What I want you to grasp in that is that there's two people trying. I want to say a couple things on behalf of men, other than the usual confessions of our inabilities. In Proverbs chapter 5, and you can turn there if you want, you don't have to, I'm just going to relate to a verse and you can look it up later, whatever you want to do, or you can listen to the podcast or get a copy of the CD, you can order it. Proverbs 5 verse 3, because what we do here in a generality over and over is that, you know, our man does not know how to communicate and he never listens and, you know, just these kinds of things. And there are some generalities with that that can be fairly true, though each man is his own person, just like each woman is her own person, though there may be some generalities that are true on a, you know, most women but not all women, just like men. I want you to know that men listen and men hear. And I want to use probably a negative connotation to prove this, because if you look at Proverbs chapter 5, and you'll look at a few verses or a few chapters there in Proverbs, in that area of Proverbs, where it speaks specifically, well, not to men, but ideally a father speaking to his son about staying away from wayward women or the adulteress. Whether his son is in the context of being single or his son becomes married, he just speaks against it. And one of the things that says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, is that he warns his son about the adulterous woman because words come from her mouth or they drip from her lips like honey. And he says, you watch out for that. Because you're going to be susceptible to that because you're a man. Now, men would not be susceptible to that if they were not able to hear, if they were not able to listen. And I want you to know that in that warning, there is a positive side. That this man, your man, will respond to words you say, words you speak that are about him to him about the two of you, I want you to know that those carry weight. Also, the delivery of your words, what you say, these all impact, and it's not just flowing from women to men in the context it is in Proverbs, but words are important to one another. I'll just tell you, and I'm just speaking to you as a Christian man, I'm being very vulnerable and open with you this morning. There are times that I have got to watch myself in how I talk to my wife, and I catch myself and I fail from time to time in this area because I like to make fun, I like to joke, I like to jest. And you know what? Sometimes I got to be careful. Not that I would joke inappropriately, but you know what? Maybe it's just not the moment. Maybe it was funny the first few times, but not the fourth time. And so words have such power. Power to connect men and women, husband and wife. What's said, how it's said. But I do want you to hear this, ladies. Maybe we don't always talk too much, but we do hear you. Later in chapter 5, verse 15 of Proverbs, he tells his son, drink from your own well or draw water from your own cistern. And I want to be careful here because there are some connotations that, you know, get very intimate and private, but that's how a lot of those type of scripture verses were written. But what he's telling him is this, and it's a God principle. It's a God principle that goes deeper than just the representation of the physical portion. It's this. You have been designed to receive, both men and women, you have been designed to receive satisfaction and soulish nourishment, not just physical. Soulish nourishment. God has designed it that you would receive that satisfaction from one another. And I said soulish satisfaction, not just physical, soulish. Because you know what? The body slows down and it wastes away and it changes. Okay? But isn't it interesting how the soul continues to gather information and develop? It's the soulish things that keep you connected. One of the venues of staying connected in your soul, yes, has to do with a lot of different areas, including what's physical. But it's about staying connected in the mind, the will, and the emotions. And the ways that we get through to those areas are words and touch and sexuality and gifts and, you know, doing things for one another. It's all of these things that do what? That bring nourishment and satisfaction to the depths of us, to our soul. Yeah, I want you to know we're in the church and we look at Christian marriages and we get concerned about their statistics and that they look the similar or worse to those who are not Christians. And those are all wonderful things. They're great indicators. It speaks of need, all of that. But you know what? This isn't just about Christian marriages or not Christian marriages. This is about marriage. It's about husband and wife. I want to say something to you, and this is hard, but somebody needs to tell us. Somebody needs to remind us. In Christendom, we involve ourselves with many things. We involve ourselves with many good things. And when they're good things, We think because it's a good cause or a good ministry or this or that, we think then that somehow it is justified, sanctified, it is holy, and it is right. And everything else can be laid on the altar of sacrifice for it, including our relationships, including a relationship that is most holy and most sacred, our marriage. Because you and I can be busy going and busy doing, and they're good things and right things. You can teach, you can be involved in worship, you can come to church, you can raise your hands, you can come to the altar of revival and shake under his power and fall on the floor and sense his presence, and you think when God gets near you and you feel it, that that's somehow some sign of approval that everything's right in your life. That is not so. And we involve ourselves in all these busy things and right things and good things, and yet we do not put the same effort and priority into what is important to God and us. And it's our marriage. It's my marriage. It's your marriage. What does it profit? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So the same question can be asked, because it's not taking it out of context. The principle's the same. What does it profit you to gain and be involved in all this good stuff and yet lose your marriage? What did it profit you? Then in people's eyes, you can look like the great person in the innocent party, and the other person maybe isn't as good or spiritual as you, and so they'll be looked at as the one who's at fault. How corrupt can we get than using God's good things to work to our personal agenda to make us look good or right or look for some type of approval? That's corrupt. That's not right. We should be involved and we should serve. Don't get me wrong. We need some of us, some of you in here, you're serving in an appropriate amount. Some of you are serving way too much. And some of you, you're just serving yourself. You're not serving anybody. We need to find out from God where we need to serve and how much and who and with what and all of those things. We need to be active and involved. But along the way, our marriage still needs to stay at the priority. Not because we're Christians and we have to have a good testimony to the world. No. It's simply so that we can please and follow God. We can please Him and follow Him. What does it profit you to be involved or be spiritual and do all these things, you and I as Christians, and yet lose out on marriage? It's the same principle. Why gain the whole world and lose your own soul in the end? What does it profit you? Nothing. I'll give you another scripture verse that fits that. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a love chapter, we call it. And it talks about love and all that it is and all these things. And he says, you can speak with the tongue of men and angels. In other words, you can do some spiritual stuff, spiritual gifts. You can do some marvelous things that people go, whoa, that's a spiritual gift and that's this. And yet it says you can do all of that, but if you don't have love, it is a clanging cymbal. It's noise. It's in the same principle and same context that we can be busy doing all of these things, and yet, if we're not making marriage and the right relationship there as priority, all of that is noise. I'm not saying we should cut back necessarily on serving. I'm just saying we need to get the priority right. And if you have a spouse that you feel is not in the same spiritual level as you, not even in the same ballpark, maybe you're saved and they're not, the Word gives a remedy for that. And the remedy is not cramming Christianity down their throat. The remedy was, you live your faith, you live your life before them, serve them, love them, take care of them, and in you doing this, they are going to recognize something in your life. And it will cause them to think, it will create an open door for the Holy Spirit to come into their life and say, hey, this is who Jesus is. He's come to save you. He's come to heal you. Will you put faith in Him? It helps create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to just come through. So the Scriptures, that's the remedy. And we can think, oh, we're going to preach a word to them and we're going to... Listen. Who is it that we really listen to? It's the one we have seen or they've served or they came in love, not the one who started toting around a 50-pound Bible and we start getting hit with it. That is not how Jesus came. He came in, He acknowledged people, walked with people, saw them oppressed, brought freedom, brought healing, loved them, laid down His life. That was His model. That was His direction. It's how you and I were reached. He lived it out. And then through living it out and doing things like God because He's fully God, it got our attention to the point that now we would listen to Him. I'll just tell you, it's time for men and women, married couples, husbands and wives, it is time to be into each other. Again. Because the chances are that's how it started. I shared something at the marriage retreat at the district, and a few of you were there, so you get to hear this twice, and it'll probably come out a little different. But in the book of Revelation, angel of the Lord, Jesus speaking to the seven churches. And He said something very powerful to one church. They were busy and they were doing things right. They were doing things good. And He commended them for it. He said, but I have yet this one thing against you. And that is that you need to return to your first love and do again the things you did at first. And we look at that and say, oh yeah, as a church, we need to be busy doing and doing right things and good things. And yet, remember, we still need to do the things we did at first, and that was love Jesus. Well, yes, that's true. But there's a principle in motion, again. It's not an isolated incident. And the principle is that that which started this thing, God coming to you and you responding to Him and you've discovered faith in Christ and you were forgiven of sins and you were overwhelmed with God's love and you loved Him and you told Him you loved Him and you wanted to spend time with Him and you were into His Word and you were into Him and all these things. And then as time went on, you involved yourself in ministry, you still talked with Him, you still checked in with Him, and now your relationship with Him all just became task and busyness and doing all these good things that are right things and they're good things. But He says, I have this against you. You need to go back to your first love and do the things you did at first. Now, if I were to ask you in this room, those of you who are married, are you following that principle in your marriage? Are you still doing the things you did at first when you first fell in love? Ah, that's childish. That's young love. It's not my principle. It's His principle. You got issue with it? Talk to Him. I love when I can pass the buck. I I know we get older. I know life has changed. I know all of these things. I understand, yeah, we got kids and life gets busy and blah, 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 blah. I understand that principle too because Jesus talked about it. And I think it was in Matthew 13 where he talked about the parable of the sower. He went around with seed to sow, and some fell here, and some fell there, and some fell here. And it says, some fell among the thorns. They sprouted up, but they fell among thorns, and the concerns of life began to choke it, their faith out. It's a principle. It's not just about God's word. It's the principle. And the principle is that we fell in love. Sorry if you don't like the term. Fell in love, chose to be in love, whatever your flavor is. And now time has gone on and life has gotten busy for all of us. And we're so concerned and consumed with the things of life that it has choked out that which is important. Not only maybe faith in God and the spiritual walk, but in the husband and wife relationship. Have the concerns of life just choked it out? You know, we live in an interesting place. 50 miles away, 50 minutes, is some very extravagant mini golf. It's at Wisconsin Dells. May help you out where it's at. Wisconsin Dells. I remember being a teenager, and I remember going on dates, and we'd play mini golf. And it was fun. It was good enough. When's the last time you went and played mini golf with your husband or wife? Walked around and fought back against the thorns. And yeah, there's stuff to do. Oh, there's work to do, work to be done. The house, the lawn, the job, the whatever. When's the last time you played mini golf like you were when you were dating? You played mini golf for 20 minutes and then made out in the car for 2 hours. That was a date. That is not what you're doing. You want to end on something? All these old married people? That's what they used to do. Do the things you did at first. And maybe it's not the mini golf. And yeah, you don't have to smooch in the car. Or back then, here's the term they used back then, necking. When's the last time you just went and did something fun? You want to do something holy? You want to do something pleasing to God? You want to advance the kingdom? Take care of your spouse. Too many dissatisfied marriages in the church and out. And you can call it carnal. You can call it carnal. You can call it, oh, that's just pleasing the flesh, and we're Christians now, and we're mature, and we don't do that stuff, and we don't. You know, somehow when we came to the Lord, we left out all the stuff that we used to do that was outside of God's design for the time. In other words, we did things before we were supposed to, before we were married. And now that we're married and we're Christians, that's all bad. Who taught you that? Who taught you flirting with your spouse is evil and carnal and fleshy? Who taught you that? Who told you that? Tell you what, it's not God. You read the Song of Solomon, God breathed. And I know what you try to do is, oh, no, no, no. Don't read it. That's just a parallel of Jesus in the church. Yeah, I understand how you try to sanctify it and make it nice so you're comfortable. But I'm going to tell you something. God says unto you, let me prophesy, baloney. That is about a man and a woman who are totally, completely taken with one another. Do you remember the days where you were just so preoccupied with her, with him, that you're doing the job and whatever, and you're thinking about them, and you can't wait till the job's over so you can see them and go out? My wife and I had to do some very creative dating, because I was a single youth pastor, and that creates a whole nother level of complication. Because when you're toting the title pastor, you know, you've got to be holy. Not to God. Everyone else's eyes. And you can't appear as being dateable. I mean, after all, and there's a rightness to it. I mean, how would you like a single youth pastor or single pastor on staff and he's, you know, dating around? It's just not cool. And rightfully so. So yeah, I went to the pastor, actually the pastor that I answered to, because there were a bunch of us on staff, large church, said, "Dude, I know I didn't come here for this, and you say no, and it's a done issue, but I just think there's this girl that I'd like to take out. And if it's no, I understand. It is not the priority." He says, "Let me go talk to the senior pastor." He goes and talks to the senior pastor about it. Senior pastor says, "One of our favorite girls in the church." He comes back and tells me, he says, "Yeah, but here's the deal. You can take her out and spend some time with her, date her, but you have to keep it a secret. No one's supposed to know." Okay. Well, he was doing something right in wisdom. If this doesn't work out, all of a sudden you appear dateable, and now we got all kinds of additional, you know, then you got all kinds of issues in the church. We had to do some creative dating. It was at some obscure hours. Because, you know, no one's supposed to know, no one's supposed to see you. I still think about those days, I'll be honest with you. I'm the one who taught her how to make pancakes. She never heard of putting batter in the water and everything and putting it in a blender. She never heard of that. By the way, if you haven't, that makes the batter so light, so thick, so fluffy, the pancakes just... I know. You're getting hungry for lunch. I think about those days. And I say sometimes to myself, you know, I'm just not doing the things I did at first. And they don't have to be the identical thing. But I'll tell you this. I'm still preoccupied with her. I still send her text messages. I still talk stupid to her sometimes on the phone. I mean, you know, I'm not giving you examples. Here's a man pushing 50. He's pastoring a church and he's supposed to be holy. And I'm saying little things. Listen, I still do things in my home the way I talk to her and touch her and all of that in the house. Makes my kids vomit. Listen, there's still times I've seen them turn red or they just go. They do. I'm in the kitchen and, you know, she's trying to get stuff done. I know it irritates her a little, but I got to be playful. Those are just meaningful moments to me. They seem casual and we laugh and whatever. But I've got to do my part. You've got to do your part. Maybe we need to look at what we did at first, and we need to do some of that creativity again, some of the spontaneity again. And maybe it's not so spontaneous. Maybe now, because of all the responsibilities, you just got to put it on the calendar. It sounds so anticlimactic. It sounds like it's not romantic to put it on the calendar. I don't know, sir. Randy, when's the last time we asked her out on a date? What are you talking about? She's my wife. We just go. You ever think she might just want to be asked? We bunker ourselves up a lot as Christians with all the things we feel we need to do that are good and right. We've got to take things, we've got to, and you know what? All that stuff is good, and yeah, it's right. But God, first of all, wants you to be like His Son. And then have right relationships. Do you understand that relationships are the key? If tasks were the key, and they are, and trust me, tasks are important and they have to be there. We have to serve and do things. I'm not saying we don't. But do you understand that they flow out of relationship? And if they don't flow out of relationship and they're just tasks and good stuff and doing, listen, if my wife if she does not take time to love me and talk to me, she can do all the laundry and do all the cooking and all that stuff, and it's important and it's valuable. But understand, I can have a maid and a cook do that. And she is not my maid or my cook. The tasks have to flow out of relationship with God. If it was just about the task, then it would be, then Jesus would have never said, hey, don't come to me now and tell me all the things you did. I never knew you. How sad is that in the end? I'm busy for you. But never was that flowing out of relationship with you. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. I mean, you could be in the church and you can sing the songs and you can do the stuff and stand for this in the church and in the community or whatever. And you know what? If it doesn't flow out a relationship with Him, you can do all that stuff and in the end He's just going to say, I didn't know you. How sad is that? It's not just about us and God. The same thing carries over. I just need to stop. You know what? It just takes conscious effort once we're married and time goes on. It didn't take conscious effort, really, when there were no children and we were dating. I thought about it and I was conscious. But it was like everything was like, there was no inconvenience. It was like, whatever you need, I'll be there. Let's go. And I understand that we have responsibilities and those things still need to be done. But there has got to be a way that we need to be into each other. Because I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things that develop in a marriage relationship, and you can say all these different things and you're right, but I'm going to tell you one of the biggest deals is resentment. Because when it starts going empty between the two of you, and one or both of you start to do or wander in any direction, And I'm not talking about just adultery. But you begin to wander in some direction and get your satisfaction from something or someone else. And you do something and you feel the emptiness and you end up responding to something or someone that offers you a kind word or attention or whatever. And you start to hold resentment to the fact against, not only you feel bad about yourself, you hold resentment against your spouse because you're thinking, they should be providing this for me. And I don't get this there. And now I have done something stupid, or I have started to feel something for something or someone else. And then you just begin to resent them. Because you never intended to find satisfaction in some recreation or some person. I'm going to tell you how to hit resentment head on. Draw a line right before you and say, when I step over this, yesterday's yesterday, and it's under his blood, and I'm going full tilt, and I'm going to put my effort into my husband and into my wife. Boom. Not bringing all the baggage, and I'm just, forget resentment. I'm going to face it, and I'm going to start pouring into them. And you can try it for one moment and one day and say, ah, see, they just don't respond. They don't care. They don't get it. See, it's the same old. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just because you went through this drastic commitment effort change, give them a chance to catch up. They might have a cardiac. Who? Oh, they're talking nice. Let them catch up. I'm glad God allows me to catch up, to get in step with Him. You want to do some holy and right things? You want to please the Lord? Make sure this relationship continues to move in the right direction. And you're going to have to, I'll just tell you, you're going to have to forgive, and you're going to have to overlook some things, and you're going to have to allow yourself to receive and quit holding stuff and all your resume in front of your spouse about how good you've been and all the stuff you've put up with, and you can't just expect and blah, 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 blah. Here's a question for you. How much time do you spend in the mirror now getting ready to go out with your spouse opposed to the time you spent in front of a mirror when you were dating them? You see, it's little things that we think are insignificant. Just for the record, honey, unless I would be sick, I'll never be 165 pounds again. Some things change and we know that. But I don't know, I'd still like to. I'll put it in current terms. I'd still like my wife to think I'm a hottie. I would. I do. In fact, if she prefaced most of the things that she wants to talk about on our stuff that needs to be done and all the schedules, if she prefaced it with a moment of, come here, big guy. You handsome rascal. Ooh, mmm. And tried to put her arms around me. If she started with that, I would hear the 25,000 business items that are racing around her head. Because that's it's her department. She, with the kids and the home and the ministries and all, I I might miss the first three or four things on her list, but after that, because I'd still be going, she's right, I still am the man. Just like she might listen a whole lot better to some things I say if I took a vacuum out of her hands. Or drove the kids to their next event. She might listen better to what I say. I don't want you dissatisfied in your marriage. And when things start to go haywire, we start to come up with reasons why, and then many of us can go back and say, well, we should have probably just never been married. I mean, we weren't Christians at the time, or they came from this background, and they came from here, and we should have just... Listen, what good does that do? They might have a cardiac. Oh! Oh, they're talking nice? Oh, they... Let them catch up. I'm glad God allows me to catch up, to get in step with Him. You want to do some holy and right things? You want to please the Lord? Make sure this relationship continues to move in the right direction. And you're going to have to, oh, I'll just tell you, you're going to have to forgive, and you're going to have to overlook some things, and you're going to have to allow yourself to receive and quit holding stuff and all your resume in front of your spouse about how good you've been and all the stuff you've put up with, and you can't just expect and blah, 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 blah. Here's a question for you. How much time do you spend in the mirror now getting ready to go out with your spouse opposed to the time you spent in front of a mirror when you were dating them? You see, it's little things that we think are insignificant. Just for the record, honey, unless I would be sick, I'll never be 165 pounds again. Some things change and we know that. But I don't know, I'd still like to... I'll put it in current terms. I'd still like my wife to think I'm a hottie. I would. I do. In fact, if she prefaced most of the things that she wants to talk about on our stuff that needs to be done and all the schedules, if she prefaced it with a moment of, come here, big guy. You handsome rascal. Ooh, mmm. And tried to put her arms around me. If she started with that, I would hear the 25,000 business items that are racing around her head. Because that's it's her department. She, with the kids and the home and the ministries and all, I might miss the first three or four things on her list, but after that, because I'd still be going, she's right, I still am the man. Just like she might listen a whole lot better to some things I say if I took a vacuum out of her hands or drove the kids to their next event. She might listen better to what I say. I don't want you dissatisfied in your marriage. And when things start to go haywire, we start to come up with reasons why, and then many of us can go back and say, well, we should have probably just never been married. I mean, we weren't Christians at the time, or they came from this background, and they came from here, and we should have just... Listen, what good does that do?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.